We're in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. Oh, that's the last page. Okay. Okay, I got a phone call from a nephew who lives up in northern Michigan. He lived with us for a while, and we were always working on getting him saved. And he used to think, that's the craziest thing. I just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I can go out and do anything I please. And so he'd get pretty serious. We'd have some good talks about it. Never really sure if he ever just believed on it. He just thought the gospel was just too simple and God could never be that gracious. And in fact, Dominic was the teen director back then, and he took him hunting and everything. So there was a lot of ministry given to him. And that was several years ago. But he called me this week, found out he is streaming the book of Daniel. I don't know if he's streaming. Are we streaming now? So he's joining us there from up north, and he just wanted to let me know that 3 weeks ago he trusted Christ as his Savior. So you plant and water. His brother watered. His brother lives near here, but is really into scriptures, and he's been with us from time to time. But anyhow, he's been talking to his older brother, and the older brother finally got saved. So it was good to hear. Yeah, you never know who's streaming. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to back up just for the scripture reading part to where Daniel comes in on the scene. I don't know that I gave Brandon a title to last Sunday school message, but he always asked me for a title, and I wanted to title it Daniel to the Rescue, because Belshazzar has this vision of this hand who wrote in the plaster of the palace wall, and none of the magicians, astrologers, and all the wise men of Babylon, no one could read the handwriting. How it was written, don't know. But finally, the queen mother comes in and tells him there is a person that your dad interpreted. He interpreted dreams for your dad and raised all doubt. And so they called Daniel in to solve the problem. And we'll conclude. We'll pick up in verse 17, but let me start reading in verse 13 so that you have Daniel coming in on the scene. It says, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." So that's why we would call it Daniel to the Rescue. And we ended last time by that expression, dissolve all doubts. And how the gospel, when you understand it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does dissolve all doubts. You cannot just hope you're saved in the wishful thinking way. You can know you're saved by believing what God has said about the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is Daniel. He can't erase the doubts, and no one knows what this writing is. So in verse 17, we pick up there where it says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation thereof. Now, Daniel comes on the scene like that. Remember, he's, what do we say, like 82 years old, as we talked about the time that transpired since the time he was taken captive until the time Belshazzar is here. And this is actually the fall of Babylon. So Daniel comes in, and the reason I bring up his age is older men, older people, men and women, they're done fooling around. You know, they just speak their mind. Who cares what other people think? Did you notice Daniel comes in and he doesn't say, "Oh, thou king, may God bless you," or "may you have a long life." And he doesn't come in with all kind of platitudes and buttering up the king. He even turns to the king and says, "Yeah, I give you rewards to somebody else." Because Daniel, the handwriting on the wall is, this is the end of Babylon. You can be third ruler in the empire for about a few hours, and then it's going to be over with. So, you know, he just tells the king flat out. Now, that's pretty tough to say that to a king. But the king is in no position to argue. No one can interpret this. Daniel can. He said he will. And the fact that his rewards and all, they mean nothing to Daniel. And so Daniel then reminds the king about his father in verse 18. It says, "And thou, king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down." Everything's the king's word stands, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and that's the whole point of everything in the book of Daniel, is that Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it on his own power or wisdom. God gave into his hands the nation of Israel and gave all the other nations into his hand and gave him that authority that he had. So he reminds him of the power and the glory that God gave him, and then takes him to then begins to remind him of what Nebuchadnezzar learned after he had all that power and all that authority. Verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed of his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was like the heart of the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild asses that they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." So he reminds Belshazzar of what Nebuchadnezzar came to know, that Belshazzar certainly had heard about this. I mean, this is not an event that didn't get passed down in the family or put in the records, or at least if it was hidden from the public records, it wasn't hid from the family records. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. That was the previous chapter. And here now Belshazzar is in control. And remember, he's having a drunken party, mocking the God of Israel by drinking out of the vessels that they took out of the temple of God and drinking wine out of them with his wives, his concubines, and his princes, and mocking, actually, the God of heaven, worshiping the God of gold and silver. And so this lesson that was taught to Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't quite get passed down to Belshazzar. And so he is, Daniel's reminding him of that point, and then turns around in verse 22 and scolds. I mean, you talk about being bold, not come in with the platitudes, but look at verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hath not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." So he's aware of the events that we just read about. And still emboldened by his own pride, and he's about to learn the same thing, but not quite as gently as Nebuchadnezzar learned it, in the sense that Nebuchadnezzar was restored that kingdom and that glory and that power until his death. But Belshazzar is going to experience death by the end of this chapter, and there is no recovery for him. So there is this judgment that's going to fall, and Daniel just takes the opportunity to scold him and just expose to him his heart. And then verse 23, "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and has praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Boy. You know, if Daniel has, as they call it, the spirit of the gods, we know it's the spirit of God. And Daniel, speaking by the spirit of God, says, you haven't humbled your heart. In fact, you have mocked the God that you're about to be judged by, the God in whose breath your hand is in. You know, that's a, well, Hebrews says it's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And when Hebrews says that, go back to Hebrews 10. That's also in a time of judgment. I'm going to start reading in verse 26 because it kind of matches exactly the theme and what's happening with Belshazzar. Only this is a warning to the Jews. It's the Hebrews. It's the book of Hebrews writing to the Jews. They have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, I should actually say, and they're going to go into the tribulation. And in that tribulation, there is no riding the fence. It's you either believe, and it might cost you your life. But if you don't believe and you receive the mark of the beast, you're damned. With that in mind, Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that's a warning to the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's been made known now. To sin willfully is to reject Jesus Christ again, another time. And that is when you pick up in the book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts is actually a renewed offer to the nation of Israel to believe their Messiah. Because the proof that Jesus is the Christ, is their Messiah, is the resurrection. And so when the Lord was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And in that forgiveness, in the early part of the book of Acts, with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and them going out and preaching in Israel, Israel is given a renewed chance. Everyone thinks like the age of grace began in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the coming of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist was saying it was coming. And now it has come, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through the apostles and giving Israel one more chance. Now, if you take the age of grace out of the equation, that one more chance would continue through the tribulation, at least to the middle part of the tribulation. When now it's either take the mark and be damned, or don't take the mark and be killed by the Antichrist. And that's going to be the hour of temptation that's going to try every man upon the earth. So when we're picking up in the book of Hebrews and it starts warning, if we sin willfully, okay, you make this choice, there's no more sacrifice for sin. It's over. You've made there's no more opportunity. Now see, that's exactly what's happening with Belshazzar. He's standing up, he's learning about the end, not only of his kingdom, he's going to learn about the end of his life. And there's no more opportunity at this point. So it says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Jesus Christ shed his blood for the new covenant to the nation of Israel. And to despise that, to reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ after you've been given another chance to realize who he is by his resurrection. It says, I interrupted the verse. The covenant wherewith he was sanctified to count it an unholy thing, and hath done despite the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he goes back to calling about ministry to the nation of Israel. So that verse, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's exactly where Belshazzar is. And he's in that same predicament. He can choose, if he chooses to sin willfully, it's over for him. There's no more offer of repentance. No more chance like Nebuchadnezzar had when he came, when realized that who the God of heaven was and then was restored. And so Daniel scolds Belshazzar. Back to Daniel chapter 5. Finally, we get to reading the handwriting on the wall. So after he talks about what Belshazzar was doing, mocking the God of Israel by taking those vessels out of the house of God and drinking out of them and then worshiping the God and praising the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood. We saw the parallel. Not only is it, you know, paganism, they don't know anything, they don't hear, they don't know, they can't interpret this handwriting on the wall. But at the same time, they are actually mocking the very fact that God, through Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream, has already said that your kingdom is going to fall and be given to another kingdom. Now, what's interesting is in the book of Daniel, some of those other kingdoms are mentioned by name. Like, for instance, we start out with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, "Thou art this head of gold." So we know Babylon is the head of gold. But another kingdom is going to come after. Well, by the time we're done reading this chapter, you're going to find by name who that kingdom is before it comes. So they're mocking the fact that they could be taken over, that they have these giant walls that are going to protect them. There's no problem. And they're mocking all this. And Daniel's bringing all that to, he wasn't even there, but he brings it all to his mind. So he realizes what he has done. And then verse 24 says, then. So after he did all this mocking, then was part of the hand sent from him. Back up in verse 23, they're talking about the Lord of heaven, that they lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And so the part of the hand was sent from him, the Lord of heaven. He just sent the hand down, and this is the writing thereof. So as you're mocking the God you're mocking, he sent this hand down and wrote on your wall, and he's got a message for you. Here's the message. And this is the writing that was written, Mimi, Tickle, Hupparson. And then he starts giving the interpretation. I was reading where people are saying, how come, you know, like that, for instance, Mimi, Tickle, Hupparson is actually Aramaic. And say, well, why couldn't the wise men read it? Well, I don't think it was written in Aramaic on the wall. That's Daniel interpreting what he saw on the wall. And he's the only one that could read. We made the parallel, as it says in Corinthians, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Daniel has spiritual discernment, sees that handwriting on the wall, and knows exactly what it says, but tells the king what it is in Aramaic so that he would understand what it is. And I can't hardly stop doing this because it's a joke that goes everywhere. It's like Jim, when he sings certain songs, there's a joke he has to say before we sing the song. And that is, me. It's like, money tickles the parson. And I've heard that every time. I can't read that without that phrase going through my head. But I got that out of the way. In verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mimi, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now notice it says Mimi twice, but Daniel just interprets it one time. But in the one time, there's an and, so there's two parts to it. The Mimi actually means you're numbered. And it's like we would say your days are numbered, meaning I see an end in sight. So that's why the second part, when it says me, when it's used twice, it's not only you numbered, but your time's up. So God, it said me, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're done. It's over. So that's how, when it's used twice, that's the two meanings with it. Then he says, Tickle, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, you know, that's an amazing thing because that's exactly how everyone thinks about eternal life, don't they? Oh, we're just going to balance the scales. And if my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to heaven. If my bad outweighs my good, I'm going to hell. Great direction there. So they always think it's going to be balanced. Well, if man knew his own sinful condition, he would never say that, because our bad always outweighs our good. And we would all be found wanting, meaning the scales are against us. And that's exactly what Belshazzar is understanding by this handwriting on the wall. Thy kingdom, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. You know, like what if in Bible days, you know, when they bought things with shekels and all, you put whatever the product is or the amount that it's worth in weight over here, and then you add the money until it balances. To find wanting means you got to keep adding money. Keep adding, and Belshazzar doesn't have enough to pay his way out of this debt. We can never pay our way out of the debt of sin. And to be found wanting before a holy God who's now going to judge is a terrible predicament to be in. And that's where this king is realizing where he's at. Then in verse 28, verse 25 says, me, tickle up harson. But down here it says, Persis, and then he interprets it, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So that up in verse 25, when you got the word up and then you got harson there, maybe it's pronounced farson with a PH there, but anyhow, that is actually the plural of what it says in Persis down here. A lot of people look at that and say, wait a minute, he changed the handwriting on the wall. But if we knew the Aramaic, we'd realize that it's in verse 25, it's plural, and in verse 28, it's singular, because he's bringing out the fact, but he'll bring out two facts. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So when he's weighed in the balance and found wanting, and now Persis, his kingdom is divided. And given to the Medes and Persians. If something is divided, there's now two parts. So that's why the idea of it being plural, but it's going to be conquered by one of the kings, and that's Darius the Mede, but it's going to be shared with Cyrus the Persian, and we always call that the Media-Persian Empire. And so that's the differences in those two names. So he just gave the interpretation to the handwriting that's on the wall. So in verse 29, the king honors his word. What a nice man he is. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet. So that's, you know, the color of royalty. You know, you're going to be third in command, so they give him scarlet robe-like. And put a chain of gold upon his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel said at the beginning, you know, just give your reward to someone else. He didn't need it. Didn't even want it at age 82. What are you going to do with that anyhow? But the very fact that what Daniel just interpreted, why would you want it? It actually just puts you in the aim of the enemy who's about to come in and conquer you. You don't want to be found in royalty. You don't want to be found in one of these. But God's going to spare Daniel in this. But so the king honors his word and rewards him. It says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Darius the Mede, I don't know if I was saying it correct before that, Darius the Mede conquered. We've already kind of gave you a clue about that. We talked about those walls, 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, with an inner wall and an outer wall and a moat in between. And that's why they thought no one could penetrate these walls. We're safe within our walls. Who cares that the Medes are outside the wall trying to conquer? And what the Medes have been doing all this time is they've been building a channel to divert the walls, the water of the Euphrates River that ran under the wall of Babylon, and they diverted that water away into a lake, a reservoir of some kind. And as the water was going down, it exposed openness underneath the wall, and the Median army was then able to march underneath those walls while they're having this drunken party this very night, and enter into the city and conquer the city of Babylon and took control of it, and then became the next empire that's going to rule the world. So they thought that no one could conquer them, and yet they found a way to conquer them while they're having this party, and even after the interpretation comes that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So with the slaying of him and Darius the Mede now going to take over the kingdom, that's where we'll pick up in chapter 6. But there's a lesson in that, and that is the world is, I mean, we said, I don't know if I said it back then, but Pastor Jordan always calls this the last Saturday night. The world is just partying, thinking the Lord will never come, there'll never be a judgment day, I won't be put in the balances and found wanting. They think they just go on their way, and then there's going to be a day where they're going to find out there is a time of judgment. And even for you and me as believers, the lesson in here is to realize, like Daniel did, you know, his position with the Lord, and live for the Lord, not live for this life. A phrase that's often used is, don't sacrifice the eternal upon the altar of the immediate. And we do that. We sometimes look at the world affairs and life, and we sacrifice the eternal, living for the Lord, for a pleasure in this life that's really short-lived. I mean, if you live as long as my dad has lived, 96 years, what's that in compared to eternity? You're going to learn next hour about, as a believer, you have eternal life, but there's actually a time where you're going to be rewarded for your service. And to sacrifice the eternal rewards for the short-lived pleasure of this world. That's why you see that, Daniel said, give your reward to somebody else. I don't need it. I don't want it. Even if there was 10 years from now, Daniel wasn't interested in that. He was interested in just serving the Lord, living his time out. As Pastor Baker always said, it's not how you start your Christian life that counts. It's how you finish. And he said that as an older man, realizing he's now with the Lord, and how important that kind of that phrase and that thinking is to live for the Lord in this life. Let me close with this. Come over to 1 Timothy. Yeah, chapter 6. I think this phrase is used of Timothy, but I'm going to read it from a different passage that relates to others as well, especially we who have it so good living in America and have been blessed for the most part, even financially, just what we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So that's like Belshazzar not realizing who gave him the authority that he had. And he certainly was trusting in his own riches. And Paul's writing to believers here when he tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. He's not talking about lost people. We're talking about believers here. To realize that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So verse 18 says, that they do good, those that are rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We long time ago were having conferences, and probably the first or second time we had Pastor Jordan, I mean back in the 80s, we asked him, teach us about getting a hold of the Christian life. And not almost from that phrase, but when Paul's instructing Timothy to tell us to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's all entitled that we may lay hold on eternal life. That means to hold on, to live for eternity now. Hold on to that. Don't let it slip and live for the world. And so Timothy is instructing us exactly what Daniel understood in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar had no understanding of whatsoever. Daniel lived for the eternal. We are to live for the eternal, knowing there is a time to come that things are going to end. And by the way, that's the message for the next hour. But anyhow, we'll introduce that when we get there. But that's the lesson of Daniel chapter 5. We'll pick up, if you notice, in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 1, it said, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be ruler over the kingdom." So now he's in charge, and now he's going to place in his kingdom those that are going to rule with him in the Media-Persia empire that now is going to take over. And so we'll pick up there next week. Got done before the bell again. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class and the lessons that are found here in the book of Daniel. Lord, it is hard for us sometimes to keep the eternal in mind as we live and get so occupied in our time here on earth. But we do thank you for your word that's eternal, your spirit that indwells us, the spirit that wrote these very words, and the very fact that we can assemble together to be renewed in the spirit of our mind to realize what life is really all about. It's living and serving you and taking our resources and ministering to others with it. And certainly the greatest resource is the gospel message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.